One of the writers of the book of Psalms said that, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." And that's what we're here to do today, to honor him. My name is Jim Sexton, one of the pastors here. I'm not Pastor Will. He's out of town. I'm not Pastor Jonathan, who is supposed to be preaching. He's a little under the weather. And so today I'm it. So pinch hitter for the pinch hitter, somebody said. Also, I will not be tackling that good topic of Revelation 21 about heaven and suffering. Well, I'll let the more learned pastors do that when they get back with us. Today we're going to be looking at something else. You can go ahead and be finding in your Bible, Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at a miracle, one of my favorite miracle stories in all the New Testament, Matthew chapter 14. But I was actually born here in Tuscaloosa, raised here at Calvary. When Evelyn, my wife, where are you? Are you in here yet, Evelyn? There she is, back in the back. She was out welcoming people. I like to know where she is, and usually I find her over here, but she's over there. So thank you, dear. Glad you could make it. No, she was outside welcoming. Stick to the script. That's what my children say. I was born here, grew up here, met Evelyn in college here, and when we graduated, we were married and graduated, went to Louisville, Kentucky to go to seminary. 3 years later, moved to Fort Deposit, Alabama, where I was pastor for 3.5 years, and after that, moved to Wetumpka, Alabama. I was pastor at First Baptist Church there for 7.5 years. Great experiences in those pastoral moments of leading the flock of the Lord. And then Evelyn and I sensed that the Lord was leading us to go overseas, and so we went overseas as missionaries to Latin America, to South America. We lived in countries of Uruguay, Ecuador, and Chile. For 27 years, we were overseas and had a great ministry there, great opportunity to see people in other languages and cultures come to know Christ and plant churches and see those churches flourish. Saw some of them not do so well, but the Lord was with us in those days. But about 11 years ago, we sensed the Lord leading us back to the U.S. and came back to Calvary, one of our home churches, my home church, and just kind of waited to see what the Lord might want us to do next. And 11 years later, we're still here and have been thankful for the opportunity to get to know a lot of young people, college students through the years. And then this year in January, church asked to serve as missions pastor. So we are here, and the Lord has been with us through all of this. People will often ask, when you were overseas, did you ever feel all by yourself, all alone? Did you ever have questions of what to do? And the answer is yes, yes, and more yes. There are a lot of lonely times. A lot of times we didn't know what to do next, confused, uncertain. But how is that different than all of you? Just because we were there doesn't make any difference. We all have those moments when we feel lonely, by ourselves, nobody understands. Sometimes it's college students, it's your parents that don't understand. But you're alone, and you don't know what to do next. For some of you that are about to graduate in a few days, now life is getting to be real. Start jobs, move to other places. Some of our families are in crisis. I know some families that are just in major crisis right now, things going on. Hard times. For some, it deals with jobs and economics. Sometimes it's conflict in the marriage or parents with children or maybe with aging parents. Just struggles, temptations. Families face all of that. Older people, do they begin downsizing, move to a different place, dealing with health issues and those kinds of things? I did go to my doctor the other week and did my blood work, and it was all fine, but I can't drink sweet tea and I can't do salt. But he didn't say anything about peach cobbler, so until he does, I'm hitting that peach cobbler. I had some yesterday. But no sweet tea, no sweet tea, just the peach cobbler. Well, the scoop of ice cream. He didn't say anything about the ice cream. And you better not tell him, because then I'll be in big trouble. But, you know, we face these things, all of us, challenges. In some of those moments, I just think, how special it would be to have been with Adam and Eve before sin in the garden when everything was pretty good, peaceful paradise. Or maybe to have been with Noah when the Lord said, Noah, I want you to build a big water vessel, a boat, an ark. And he had no idea what that was in the middle of land. But to have just kind of watched that obedience. Or maybe when God said to Abraham, I want you to leave where you are over here, and I want you to go way over here, and I'm going to create a new people through you that'll be so numerous, it'll be more numerous than stars in the sky or sands on the sea. To have kind of been there when all of that was happening. Or maybe when Moses was at that burning bush, it was so special, so awe-inspiring. He had to take his shoes off to be there, to hear the voice of God speaking through a bush that was burning but was not burning up. Or maybe when Joshua was ready to lead the people after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to cross the Jordan River, the Bible says they hurried across to the land that God was promising to them. Or maybe David, he was sitting in a pasture somewhere with a bunch of sheep, and he wrote some words like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some of those moments being with God in special ways when we're struggling, when we've got challenges. But let me share with you one more. It's the one I mentioned earlier that we're going to read about. When Jesus was with a multitude of people, and they got hungry spiritually, and he fed them, and they got hungry physically, and he fed them, and it was just a great miracle experience. Let's read it. Look with me, Matthew chapter 14, and I'll read it. You can also find this passage in Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6. It's one of the few stories, events, that are in all four of the New Testament Gospels. But I'm going to read from Matthew today. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, that is, he had learned that his cousin John the Baptist had been in prison, had been executed, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something. But they answered, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, that 5 loaves would have been like very small, almost less than a piece of toast or something. And those 2 fish would have been like sardines. So it was not a very big amount of food. They said, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus said, bring them to me about the food. And he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. That, brothers and sisters, is a story to me. That is an event that when I get to heaven, I want to talk to the Lord. How did you take a finite amount of food and feed over 5,000 people? As we look at this, we see that the crowds are following Jesus. He's withdrawn a little bit, but they're following him. They've got their eyes on him, and they see this boat that he's in, and they're walking along the shore where they can be where he is. And then when he comes out of the boat, they come to him. They have a lot of sick people. He heals them. And in that healing, the other stories will tell us, the other gospels will tell us, he's sharing his message with them. And now it's come to late in the day, and the people are tired. They're in a remote place, and they're hungry. And the disciples, you don't blame them. They're a little edgy. They're a little concerned. A mob of 5,000 plus people that are hungry late in the day, they go to Jesus and say, we need to send them away where they can find food. And Jesus said, you don't need to send them away. And they said, but all we have are 5 little loaves and 2 little fishes. How can that feed them? And Jesus said, bring it to me. And he prayed to show them that he was blessing it, that it was coming from him. This was his miracle, what he was about to do. And he instructs the disciples to give it out. And the Bible says they were all satisfied. I don't care if they were picky eaters that day. They were satisfied with bread and fish that the Lord had provided for them. And it says there were leftovers. Leftovers after feeding over 5,000 people. So what does this all mean to us? We're struggling. We've got concerns in our life. We read this story. What does it say to us? Well, I want to share with you 7 lessons that we learn from the loaves and the fishes. I guess 5 from the loaves, 2 from the fishes. 7 lessons that we can learn from the loaves and the fishes today. We're going to be a little bit like Talladega. We're going to be going fast, but I hope we're not just going in circles. I hope we'll reach a destination. The first of these is that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. John's account of this will tell us, verse 6 over there, that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He knew from early on exactly his plan. This is a lot easier said than done, I'll admit it. There's no need to worry. There is no need to try to figure all of this out. God will guide us as we walk with him step by step. He knows our needs, and he knows how to meet them. We just need to back up, put our faith fresh in him. Maybe you're new to church today. Maybe you're new to the scripture. Maybe you're new to the gospel, and you're trying to say, what does all of this mean? Listen carefully with us. Follow along with us. Be willing to think about faith in the Lord Jesus, because he already knows what he wants to do with us. He already knows how he wants to meet our needs, those challenges we're facing, that loneliness that maybe we're feeling. He already knows how to do it for us. Just a few years ago, Evelyn and I were traveling with a group of our students to a country over in the Middle East. And we got to the airport in Atlanta, and there were about 18 of us, I think, in the group. And we go to check in at the ticket counter, and one person, for some reason, is not in the list, is not in the official computer listing. We have him on our list. We've paid for his ticket, but for some reason, he is not there. So we wait a little bit while they try to figure out what they're going to do. Time is starting to get away. We send the rest of the team through security. We'll meet you at the gate. But Evelyn and I and a couple of others waited with this student. And it's getting about 5 minutes before we've got to make a real critical decision. And so I decided to do what I do in desperation. I decided to pray and to enlist others to pray. So I pull out my phone, and I'm a puncher, not a thumbs person. I'm a puncher. And I set up this text to my children, to Amy, Justin, and Eric, because they're kind of my prayer partners and things like this. And I'm going to write to them, and I'm going to say, we need you to be praying for this. This is a disaster right here. So I write the word P-R-A-Y. That's as far as I got. The ticket girl comes back over to where we are, and she said, listen, I don't know how this happened, but that name, that person, is now in our computer list. I wanted to say, I can tell you how it happened, but time was short and we had to go, so we just said thank you, got his ticket, and we left. But I thanked the Lord all the way. We couldn't do it. We couldn't get his name in that list. We couldn't manufacture a ticket for him. God did what he already knew he was going to do. And we needed that reassurance before we launched out. This is God's trip. This is God's kingdom work. He already knows what he's going to do. That's lesson number 1. Number 2, Jesus provided the loaves and fishes before they were even needed, before the miracle was needed. They were already there. We always say it was some little boy brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they were there before they were ever needed. Verse 17, the disciples said, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that? When the people and the disciples had a need, the provision was already waiting on them. As I mentioned earlier, Evelyn and I and our children were missionaries in Uruguay in Montevideo, And we'd been there a little while, and I was pretty limited in my language. Some people would say I'm still pretty limited in several languages, but I was very limited at that point. And so I was just praying to the Lord. I just felt this urgency that I needed to be leading some kind of a home Bible study, a small group Bible study in somebody's home. But I didn't have a clue how to get that started. And about a day or two later, a young man by the name of Santiago was a locksmith in Montevideo. He called and he said, "Jim, what do you think of this idea? I would like to have a small group Bible study in my home, and I would like for you to lead it. I'll invite some neighbors and family. What do you think about that?" I said, "You know, Santiago, I think that is a great idea. Let's do that together." The Lord already had it before I could even think about it. Did he? He knew. He provided two lessons, very important. The Lord knows and the Lord provides. Lesson number three, Jesus' response often uses his people. That's us. That's his church. That's you. That's me. Not just pastors, not just leaders. That's all of us. Jesus wants to use us. He used those disciples. The famous ones, Peter, James, and John, yes. But the other ones like Bartholomew and Judas even, and the other Judas, using all of them in the distribution of this food to needy people that were hungry physically and spiritually. So it teaches us and it gives us encouragement, but it also brings the people in. It gave them a sense of community, a sense of value, a sense of purpose, a sense of hope. Jesus, he can heal, he can provide, he can do in any way, anytime he wants, and often he wants to use us, his people. Let me put a plug in for our mission trip in June to the Fields Church at State College, Pennsylvania, June 24 to 28. We'd love for some of you all to sign up and go with us. We're going to go into some neighborhoods and distribute information about the church, invite people to services. 5 days, Wednesday to Sunday, June 24 to June 28th. We'd love to have you go. Go to the Calvary website, see the events tab, and it's in there. We'd love for you to go. Why are we going there? Because community helping community. One part of God's people helping another part of God's people to encourage them, to strengthen them in that. Jesus' response uses his people. Number four, Jesus' provision is always enough. It's always in abundance. It's never lacking. It says that they were very satisfied, and there were 12 extra baskets. They had extra left over from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. His provision for our lives, whatever challenge we're facing today, whatever hurt we're dealing with today, whatever crisis, need, problem, question, he has the answers to help us work through it. Doesn't always come easily, doesn't always come in a moment, but he works in and through us. Sometimes we go through some of these wilderness experiences to help us learn to walk with him closer in our lives. Lee Strobel wrote a series of books, The Case for Christ and others, and one was a little short book called The Case for Christmas. And at the time of the story that he told, he was an atheist journalist working in Chicago, and his newspaper were going to help some unfortunate families at Christmas time with food and presents and things like that. And so he went to the Delgado family. Perfecta Delgado was the grandmother. She had 2 granddaughters. Poor as poor could be. And yet he found them to be the most joy-filled people. He couldn't understand. They had nothing. Zero. And yet they were the most joy-filled people he'd ever met in his life. And he learned the reason was they had the hope of Jesus Christ. They were followers of the Lord. They were his disciples. And even when they took them a lot of presents and food, they shared with their neighbors that were lacking. And Lee Strobel said it impacted his life. At that time, he was an atheist, but he said, "For the first time, I saw something different by about somebody who said they were Christian, and I wanted to know more." And that helped him follow the Lord later in his life. Jesus' provision is always enough. Always enough in abundance to satisfy. Fifth lesson, Jesus' work in action is unmistakably his and his alone. It will never be confused with our efforts, with our achievements, with our fame and our power. How many times have we read in the New Testament something like this? People would say, this is amazing. This is unbelievable. We've never seen anything like this. That's the kind of things they were saying about Jesus in his ministry. That's what this miracle was, feeding the 5,000. They hadn't seen that before. Now, a little bit later, some Gentiles on the other side of the lake, 4,000 of them will experience the same thing. But here, first time they'd seen this kind of an experience where somebody took a paltry amount of food and multiplied it to feed over 5,000 people. Jesus said to Peter one time, Peter, do you want to leave me and go somewhere else? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and not just longevity, but substance and hope and peace and joy. Even in the difficulties, Jesus' work and action is unmistakably his and his alone, no one else's. Number six, Jesus' response to our needs are beyond all human thought, comprehension, and imagination. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the Ephesians, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. It was said of Paul in the book of Acts, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God is at work. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Jesus' response to our need are more than we can imagine. Don't always come the way we think, but it is beyond our thought processes. Last lesson, number seven, Jesus' care, comfort, compassion, love, invitation are for everyone and anyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's for everyone. His gospel is for everyone. You have to receive it. You have to accept it. He died on the cross that we might have that opportunity. He conquered sin in the resurrection that we might have that opportunity. It's a gift, but you have to receive it. But it's offered to all of us. There's an old hymn, How Great Thou Art. And the third verse is one that's very special to me. And the hymn writer says, when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then the chorus goes, then sings my soul, how my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. That old hymn reminds us that Jesus died on the cross for us. That sacrifice, that victory in the resurrection are for us to have new life. So when we're struggling, we have misunderstandings, we don't know what's coming next, we don't have answers, we can take these seven lessons learned from the loaves and the fishes. Jesus knows what he's doing beforehand. He provides the solutions beforehand. His response uses us, his people. His provision is always enough. His work and action are unmistakably his, no one else's. His responses are beyond our understanding, and his responses are available to all of us. So what do we do with that? Well, let's think about some applications. I would say if you're in a good place right now, learn to practice trust in God right now in the good times. Because the hard times will come and you'll be ready. Learn to walk with him now while things are not so bad. And then when the hard times come, you'll be better equipped to look, okay, Lord, you are the God of loaves and fishes. And then begin watching for God's unexpected touches. The beautiful sunrise in the morning, give him thanks. If it's raining, thank him because we need rain. If a friend speaks to you, thank him that you've got a friend. If the friend is down and out and doesn't speak, you speak to them. Look for God at work in the unusual moments that we're not expecting. And then this was kind of a hard one. Learn to trust his what, his when, and his way. What do I mean by that? Well, God has an answer, and He'll do it when He knows it's best, and He'll do it in the way that He knows best. Sometimes sincerely we say, Lord, this is what I need, this is when I need it, and this is how I want you to give it to me. The problem is that just doesn't work because that's got us doing all the thinking, and we need to allow Him to do that for us in our lives. Is life going to be easy? No. Will there be challenges? Yes. Do we have a God that provides loaves and fishes when we're spiritually hungry and physically hungry? Yes, we do, in miraculous ways. There's one other verse I want to read to you from Romans. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? May this prayer time not just be a prayer, not just be a segue, not just be a moment, that's what we do every week at this time, but may this prayer be an openness to the Lord. Maybe today there's a sin that needs confessing. Maybe there's a relationship that needs mending and you need to pray about it. Maybe there's a decision that you're still not sure of. You need to talk to the Lord about it. Just let this quiet moment be a time with Him to guide you, guide me. Lord, you hear your children praying at this moment. Some are struggling in some deep things. Lord, we just pray for your peace and your comfort and your joy. We pray your watch care, Lord, as you provided food for a hungry people, as you provided healing for hurting bodies, as you provided leadership and teaching for your disciples, Lord, we pray you will do that for us today. Lord, we need your touch. We need your Spirit to move. Lord, we need to be renewed and restored in you. For some, this may be their first day here. Don't have too much a clue what's going on, but they're sensing that you're present and your power and your love are available for them. We pray that you'll teach them. Lord, as we sing in just a moment, may it be a time of renewal. May it be a time of celebration and joy. Lord, may it be a time that we just look fresh to you and walk with you. So, Father, guide us now, lead us now, we pray. And we pray in the name of the one who multiplied the loaves and fishes. And may He do it again in our lives in the ways that He knows we need it. So, Lord, bless us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.